Good morning, everybody. Let me feel like you. There's many in the crowd. Good morning. There you go. Now I feel a little better. Well, guess what? This is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend. You know, and I there's something about Memorial Day that, although it's joyous in some ways, it also brings me grief because I know my brothers in arms that have died before me, and you know it hurts even a little bit. Matter of fact, I was talking to a friend of mine about it, and because he's on Facebook and he's got a long write up. Eric Acuff, I don't know if you guys know him, but he was talking about some of the emotions that are tied to this particular holiday, and I feel it. I feel with him some of the strain. So Memorial Day is a great holiday indeed. But back in the old days, anybody know what it used to be called? Not Memorial Day, it was called Decoration Day. Decoration Day. And that's because there's so many people, they go and they decorate the headstones and the graves of the fallen heroes and the people that have died before them. And matter of fact, yesterday and day before, Adeline and Amy were in Oskaloosa, Iowa, and they were doing just that. They were putting flowers on the grave and reminiscing, if you will, a little bit about their heritage there in Iowa. But there's lots of ways you can celebrate Memorial Day. We can, like I say, visit memorials or go to the cemeteries. You can fly your flag at half staff until noon. That's a rightful thing that we do as United States citizens. Flying the POW/MIA flag, participating in a national moment of remembrance, which is 3 p.m. I believe tomorrow. So 3 p.m. tomorrow. Pause a moment, say a prayer, and think about those who came before you. And by renewing a pledge to the widows, the widowers, and the orphans of the fallen heroes. And the disabled veterans, keep them in your prayers. But these are all ways that we can participate, celebrate during this Memorial Day offering. But Jesus Christ told us in John 15, he says himself, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. And then he did just that. And just like many people in uniform has done it, we should think about them and think about at the same time our faith. Our soldiers of faith that have died before us as well. So during this reflection time tomorrow, that's something that we should be all conscious of. So last Sunday here in this church, we studied the words anoint and abide. Anoint and abide. It's not words that we use a whole lot anymore, except outside of the inside the church construct. But anoint means, you know, when you're basically putting oil on our head, or that we receive the Holy Spirit in that respect. But then we also talked about the word abide. It means remain in or stay with Christ and your faith walk. Stay on the path. It's referred to by the Apostle John over and over and over in his writings. And as Christians, we are anointed to abide and remain in Christ, so that when Jesus returns, as it says, we may be confident and unashamed before him. Because we are all going before him one day. It won't, if you're a Christian, it won't be for the purpose of judgment of your sins. Instead, it'll be judgment of your blessings, or what you have done with Christ's blessings in that regard. But today, now we're going to continue to deliberate on this topic of, now, what does it mean to be Christian in regards to specifically sins. So please turn your Bibles to 1 John 3. Everybody hold up your Bible. Hold up a Bible. Yeah, there you go. 1 John 3. And we're going to be on page 1083 in the Pew Bibles, and we're going to start at verse 1, which is the inspired and infallible living Word of God. And in that regard, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this Memorial Day weekend that we're coming up. And Lord, we are deliberating on your Word because we do care and we do love you. We're here in this church because we do appreciate everything that you have done for us. We keep you in our memories, Lord, so that it won't depart from us. We plant your Word on our hearts so it won't depart from us. Lord, I ask that you watch after us in this message here today, Lord. Let it be felt, not just heard, but felt, Lord, because it's all about you, and we love you. It's in your precious name we pray, and everybody says, amen. So again, last week we ended at verse 28 of 1 John 2, this is the previous paragraph, where it's entitled, God's children. And it says, so now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, not if he appears, but when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. So if you know that he is righteous, you will know this as well, it says. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So in this context, that setup from the previous paragraph, we are his little children, God's little children in Christ, that we should endeavor to obey, remain or abide in his will. Today's scripture will continue that thought here in chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. There's an explanation point there so I can yell it. We are his children. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So that's going to be the topic that we're going to talk about first. It says, we are Christians, it says. Explanation point, we are! But the world doesn't necessarily see us all the time as God's children. I can go down the street, you know, and I cross the road at the wrong time, and someone will tell me really clearly they don't see me as God's children. They'll maybe honk their horn at me or say some expletives. But we are Christ's children. I would argue that, though, if the world did all see us as God's children, we would also be setting ourselves up for persecution. We know today that there is persecution going on all around the world. But the good part of that is, the reason there's persecution is because those Christians are standing out and that they are Christians in those nations. And so we should expect that, unfortunately. But when Jesus, though, returns, it will be obvious to everybody and to us that we are his and he is ours. Have you ever ran into somebody, though, and within a few seconds, but as you met them, that even though you've never seen them before, and just looking at them and watching their behaviors, you know that they're a Christian. And it's kind of weird how that works sometimes. Maybe it was their looks or their voice or their mannerisms, but some characteristic stands out in some people to point you to that understanding. Anybody have that happen to you before where you just know these people are Christians because it just stands out? Christians, as Christians, we all should look in a way that others just know who we belong to. I've run into some people that say, well, I don't want to call attention to myself. No, Jesus wants you to call. He wants you to be different. He wants you people to recognize you. Jesus' identity stamp is now on our person. And we should rejoice in that regard. The light of Christ is in our heart. We should be reflecting that light. In Matthew 5:15, Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everybody in the house. You are God's children, and he wants you to let that light shine. Now, you're setting yourself up, though, because then people will come up to you and they'll ask you about why you're different. So, but we have to be willing to do that. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. Willing to be different, willing to present yourself, willing to create relationship with other people so that they, too, will have the idea or desire to learn more about it. But this last verse in our first section that we read is dedicated to the understanding that we are also being purified as we are living with the Holy Spirit inside our heart. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The word purify here effectively means that we are God's work in progress. You know, it's an active term. It's not done yet. We're working through it. Since the day we accepted God's calling on our life, we will continue then to be purified, sanctified, or molded in his righteous image. Not our own, on his righteous image. In the Bible, several times it refers to us as being in the process of being purified like silver and gold, it talks about, which is refined by fire. You ever feel that you're being refined by fire? Yeah, it happens. I don't know about you, but I have a long way to go yet. However, the Bible says, despite all of our flaws and imperfection, when God looks down upon us now, though, He doesn't see all of our flaws and imperfections. Instead, He sees His perfect Son, Jesus. God sees us as pure and righteous because of what Jesus did for us on the cross now. We now get to go to heaven only because of His pure and beautiful character, His sacrifice that has been stamped on us. And for all that, all I can tell you is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 4 continues. It says, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed so that He might take away sins, and there is no sin in Him. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen Him or know Him. So regretfully, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I am a sinner, that I am God's work in progress. I remember a preacher once said, he says, if you knew all the sins in my life, you wouldn't want me to be preaching up in front of you here today. However, if I knew all of your sins, I wouldn't want you here anyway. It's funny, but there's a lot of truth in that. Everyone here is a sinner that needs much grace. And that is exactly what Jesus offers all of us. Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. The key phrase for our lives here today is where this talks about sin is practices lawlessness. Practices lawlessness. The word practice is, in this context, means it's customary or habitual or expected way of doing something. As Christians, we are all expected to repent and turn away from our sin, but sometimes we're successful in that effort, but sometimes maybe we're not so successful in that effort. We should ask for forgiveness when that happens and move on knowing that God does forgive us. It's called grace. However, when we consistently and continue in our sins over and over again, we're at a point we're actually numb to it even being sin, that when it comes common and habitual for us, then we might want to check ourselves in our faith walk. Are we truly Christ's children? Has Christ put His stamp on us? Are we being refined by His fire or not? Because Christians, although we do sin, it should no longer be as habitual. We should be seeing a progress of growth and making it better. Oh, in this case, we must ask ourselves, Lord, and ask the Holy Spirit, reveal Yourself in me. Help me with this challenge that I'm facing. I saw a wonderful quote yesterday that said, many folks grow up in church, but they haven't grown up yet in Christ. They might know the hymns, but they don't really know Him. That happens. That happens. And we know a lot of people that claim they're Christians, but you don't really see it in their character. You don't see that growth over a period of time. Then verse 7 says, children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin. Because he has been born of God, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. You should know them and they should know you. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. And that's where our text ends today. This is tough to grapple with because we are all sinners and we all continue to sin, although we call ourselves Christians. The question we will tackle today is how do people who have experienced the miracle of the new birth deal with their own sinfulness and the guilt as they try to live out in full, at the same time have the full assurance of their salvation? How do they deal with the conflict between the reality of the new birth on the one hand and the ongoing sin on the other hand? How do we enjoy the assurance of being born again and not yet take lightly the sinfulness of our lives that is so out of step with what we know as being a born-again Christian? We're all guilty of that. First, put yourself at ease. We all will continue to struggle with sin. Paul struggled with his own sin, and he wrote a third of the New Testament. That's part of, I think, this human nature, that the sinful human nature that we have in us. Even though we're stamped, we're approved by Christ, at the same time, though, we dabble and we're surrounded by the sinful ways of the world. John's first letter here that he wrote, more than any other book in the Bible, seems to be designed to help us in this practical daily battle. Consider 1 John 5:3, who we're working up towards here. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So they were questioning it back then, and that's why John wrote this letter. And we questioned it now. This letter or book was written to help believers have a full assurance that they truly have been born again. That is, they have a new spiritual life in them that will never die despite our sin. John wants you, God wants you, to experience something in this letter that makes you profoundly confident that you truly have passed from death to life in Him. John says in the Gospel of John 5:24, truly, truly, I say, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So that's making it poignantly clear. So John and Jesus clearly desire for us believers to have trust and faith in His grace, to know that judgment and death is now behind us. Our judgment has effectively already occurred when Jesus was judged in our place. Our spiritual death has already happened when Jesus died in our place. And as a result, there is now new life in us, an unexplained peace that we should have. And this life cannot perish or be taken away. It is eternal. John later says in 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Rest, put it away. Rest in the assurance of His salvation. John, in these verses today, is primarily addressing the teaching of some false teachers in regards to sin. John clearly shows them and us today how to deal with our own sin in relation to our Christian walk. There were false teachers going around telling people, making people question their salvation. John's trying to address it here. The key verse is verse 7. He says, children, let no one deceive you. The one who does or practices what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He is saying, beware of false teachers who say that you can be righteous but yet not practice righteousness. These should be evident in your life that you are being refined. There are plenty of people out there that claim that they are Christians, but there is no evidence in their character. They continue to practice getting drunk, maybe. They continue to practice looking at pornography. They continue to practice gossiping. They continue to practice using God's name and on and on and on. Again, John says, whoever practices, though, righteousness is righteous, and not the other way around. John insists that our spiritual born-again character should be validated by the physical of doing. Our doing confirms our being. On the same lines, Jesus' half-brother, James, has a similar assertion when he says, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. The works are evidence of your conversion. How we act will prove out who or whose we are. The title of this message today is His Seed Remains. His being Christ, God's seed remains in us. Effectively, John says, when we are born again, God's seed abides in us, and we cannot keep on sinning. Keep on meaning practice of. The seed is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, or the nature of God. And as Christians, God Himself is at work in the heart and the head of the believer's born-again character. Therefore, they cannot keep on practicing sin. God's seed is in their hearts and their heads, and they cannot have peace in their old pattern of behavior. You cannot have peace. And that is the Holy Spirit telling us, that is not you anymore. Wake up. So to better address the dynamics of sin in the Christian's life, I will briefly address a few key points directly. One, there is no such thing as a sinless Christian. Get that clear. I've only run into one person my whole life, and when I put out the question, is there anybody here sinless? And one lady raised her hand. I'll pray for you. There is no such thing as a sinless Christian. In 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not with us. This is the same John who wrote these others. In other words, we are all sinners and in need of much grace. Amen? Although we may not be caught in the practice of habitual sin, we still all will continue to sin in some fashion. Therefore, every day we should repent. We should make anew. We should choose to turn from that sin. Maybe ask for help and ask for forgiveness. Set yourself up for success so that that sin doesn't stay in you. It's like alcoholics have Alcoholics Anonymous, right? This 12-step program. Set yourself up for success, because they know that if you don't do something to keep yourself on the right track, you are going to fall off the rails. Two, as born-again Christians, we have an advocate. An advocate. 1 John 2 says, my little children, John loves calling us his little children, and I don't mind that. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Advocate is, again, not a term we use often here, but the synonyms for that is supporter or backer or promoter or believer or activist, campaigner or sponsor. All good things. Someone's going to come along and help you in your struggles. Jesus steps in, and then He also covers our sin. And for that, all I can say is, thank you, Jesus. Because I surely can't do it on my own. Number three, we need to pray for each other. Praying for each other is a top priority. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. So when you see your brother sinning, we're supposed to pray. And then James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you find yourself in the middle of sinful practices, find a confidant to come alongside you, to lift you up in prayer, because the prayer of a fervent or righteous man availeth much. We need to be praying for each other regularly, and the only way we will know what to pray for is if we share those burdens, trust one another to carry those sins for you. This is why Jesus gifted us with this church network, this body of people, so that we can share life's struggles together. And then the last verse 10 we had here, it's an excellent cap to the subject of sin. It says, whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Well, so this bears the question, how do we deal with people who call themselves Christian but keep on sinning? Well, effectively, the Apostle John is warning us against hypocrisy. How many times you heard somebody, "Oh, I ain't going to church, you're full of hypocrites," right? Well, I say, what better place for hypocrites to be than church? But effectively, hypocrisy is claiming to believe one thing, but our life practice contradicts it. That can be directly or indirectly. We already talked about how we deal with our own sin, but this also has to do with how we look on others in regards to their sins. I heard once that a church is like a hospital, where we're all a bunch of patients welcoming another patient into the hospital. Yeah. When we hear about somebody else's sin, we shouldn't be so quick to look down on them in the nose in such a way that it violates Jesus' greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Yeah. Love each other. Pray for each other. Your brother or sister or your neighbor needs our prayers. When we stop loving and caring and praying for those in our lives that are sinning, then we too also become effectively sinners because we're not doing what God said. Don't be so quick to judge people. Remember, Jesus said, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly the speck in your brother's eye." We need to continue having compassion for one another. For that is what a true born-again Christian, just like Jesus, does. Always remember that we are all saved by grace and grace alone. So in conclusion, when you find yourself sinking down in fear and discouragement and even despair that your righteousness, your love for people and your fight against sin hasn't been just good enough, if your conscience is condemning you and you think maybe that your works and your deeds could never prove out that you are Christ's child, then John wants you to take some comfort here today, because God knows what's in your heart and He loves you despite what's going on. As the previous chapter started out, I want to close with this. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That is the goal. But as born-again Christ followers, we have the grace of Jesus to depend upon and nothing to fear. May the Lord confirm your salvation through the words that we shared here today. May He grant you to embrace both the warning and the comfort and put them into proper perspective in preserving the full assurance of your salvation through Him. On this Memorial Day weekend, I pray that you get a few moments to think about where you're at. Think about those who have come before you. Think about our fallen military, the people that have positively impacted your life one way or another through the years. But most importantly, I want you to think about your Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that He died for you and me, and how blessed that we are to live now in His grace. Would you please stand? Although we're few in numbers, God is here with us. And in that, I praise His holy name. So as we close here now, if there's anything I can pray for, you let me know. Come forward. Let us share, just like we talked about here, share in these circumstances. And we'll sing one verse of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace and these precious words that we can plant on our heart. Lord, help us in our spiritual walk, Lord. Help us to live a life more in keeping with your word and your will. Help us, Lord, to not get stuck down in the gloom of dread because of our own sinfulness, but instead, Lord, appreciate even more so the grace that you've given us here today. Help us, Lord, to show that grace to the world. Help us, Lord, to be the light that we reflect, your light that we reflect into the people that we meet. And give us, Lord, your spirit to be willing and able and brave enough to share, have a relationship with others so that they too might listen to your saving grace message. Lord Jesus, I ask you to watch after us and just be with us, Lord, as we continue. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful